Anyone in here have a garden? Anyone? Several of you guys. My wife and I last year decided to try to have a garden for the first time. And we have no idea what we're doing. This becomes very apparent when you go to the store and there's like 20 different kinds of dirt that you can buy. So we're constantly second-guessing ourselves. Did we get the right dirt? Or should we got the more expensive dirt or that dirt over there? And what about fertilizer? Do we need that? Do we not need that? How much do we water? Did we water too much? Do we not water enough? Is it getting enough sun? Is it not getting too much sun? And so we're constantly second-guessing ourselves as we had this little fledgling garden last year. But then those plants started to bear fruit. They grew tomatoes and peppers, and we had rosemary, and we had all different sorts of plants, and they started to sprout and to bloom and to bear fruit. And that was really exciting for us, not just because we got to eat that stuff, but because it confirmed that these are healthy plants, that we were doing what we were supposed to do to make sure that they were healthy so that they could bear and produce fruit. And so last week, in 1 Timothy 4, we talked about how to grow in godliness. We described the means by which we do that, being nourished by God's word, training for godliness through the spiritual disciplines, and doing those things, being motivated by the gospel. But the question that I want to add to that this morning is, well, how do we know that that's working? We talked about how to grow in godliness last week, but how do we know that we're growing? What fruit should we expect to see in our lives? What evidence should we see that shows us that we are faithfully following Christ and the Holy Spirit is working in us? This is a really important question for us because we as believers all want to be fruitful Christians. But we don't want to evaluate our fruitfulness by the wrong things. Because there's two dangers that happen when we do that. If we evaluate by the wrong things, we might deceive ourselves. We might feel like we are a lot more spiritually mature than we actually are, or even worse yet, we might feel like we are believers when we actually are not. The other difficulty and problem that we can fall into is we've evaluated ourselves by the wrong things, we can be discouraged. We can actually be growing in our faith, but feeling like we're not because we're not looking at the right criteria. We're not evaluating ourselves by the fruit that the Bible says that we are to bear. So this morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. And we're going to try to find the answer to these questions. Last week, we talked about the pursuit of godliness, and this week we're going to talk about the fruit of godliness. The fruit of godliness. What should we expect as believers as we're following Christ, as we're seeking to grow in our faith? What does that growth look like? How do we know that we're being fruitful? So go ahead and follow along as I read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So as we look at this text, we see really two fruits that should be evident in the lives of believers. The first one we see in verses 16 through 21, and that is forsaking the works of the flesh. And the second one that we see in verse 22 through 23 is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, just because I only have 2 points doesn't mean you should expect a short sermon. There's a lot of material to cover here, and we won't be able to cover it as in depth as maybe you would like. There have been people who have done a whole sermon series taking one fruit of the Spirit at a time. We won't be able to do that this morning. But what we're going to do is kind of get an overview and kind of get a sense of what it looks like to forsake the works of the flesh, what it looks like to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And as we do this, Paul's going to give us two lists, the list of the work of the flesh, the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And part of the reason he does this is as we look at this passage, we're to evaluate ourselves, look at those lists and say, which one characterizes my life? And as we evaluate those things, I hope that we will be convicted and challenged to be more fruitful Christians. Before we dive into these things, it's really important for us to note how these fruits are produced. These fruits are produced by the Holy Spirit. They come by the Holy Spirit's work in our hands. We cannot manufacture these fruits ourselves. This passage makes very clear, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It is the Spirit that gives us victory over sin. Furthermore, these fruits, they're literally called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Matt, not the fruit of my efforts. They are the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Spirit bears in our lives and produces in us as evidence of our faith. But this does not mean that we can sit back and we can relax and just say, God, just do your work in me and I'll sit back and let it happen. There's a command in the beginning of this passage, and really everything flows out of this command. In verse 16, it says, but I say, you walk by the Spirit. We must walk by the Spirit. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? That's maybe a Christianese phrase that we say that we don't really know what it means, like hedges of protection. Like, are we asking plants to protect us from the evil out in the world? When I say walk in the Spirit, when Scripture talks about that, or what it's talking about is putting ourselves in a place where submitting ourselves to the leading and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this practically looks a lot like what we talked about last week. Putting ourselves in places where the Spirit works by being nourished in His Word, by pursuing godliness, being trained in spiritual disciplines, and by reminding ourselves and reflecting on the gospel of Christ. So here's how I've tried to illustrate this twofold idea here. Going back to the garden, I can't make my plants produce anything. God is the one who gives life and growth even to plants. But it's probably a good idea if I water them. Probably a good idea if I pull out the weeds, if I make sure they have the soil that they need and the sun that they need, and I protect them from those pesky deer that always come and devour. And it's the same thing with these fruits. The Holy Spirit produces these fruits in us, but we are commanded to walk in the Spirit. We are to cultivate our hearts, making it fertile ground for the Spirit to work. We're to root ourselves in the gospel, to drink deeply from God's word, and pray to the Lord of the harvest for growth. So now that we've got a little bit of an overview and understanding of how we are supposed to see these fruits as work of the Spirit that comes by us walking in the Spirit, let's look at these fruits individually. The first one that we have in verses 16 through 21 is forsaking the works of the flesh. This is the first fruit that the Spirit produces. Look at verse 16. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. These desires of the flesh, or works of the flesh, are sinful desires that are in our hearts that are in rebellion against God. We are thankful that Christ has rescued us from the condemnation of sin. We see Paul alluding to that in verse 18 when he says, you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law or the condemnation of the law. We're thankful that Christ rescued us from that by his blood, by his righteous life that has been accounted to us. And we're also thankful that through Christ we've been rescued by to the enslavement of sin. We used to not have the ability to battle sin. It reigned over us and ruled us. But now, look at verse 24. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The desires and sin that was restraining us, that was ruling over us, has now been nailed to a cross because of Christ. But this does not mean that our issues with sin are over. If you have lived a day in the Christian life, you know that that is true. There is a battle that is raging in our hearts between the flesh and the spirit. And we see this battle in verse 17. Paul says this, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." We can all resonate with this as believers that yes, we have been redeemed. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit in us, but we have that old man, remnants of that old sin nature in our hearts, and there is a battle each and every day. And they want opposite things. One, we desire to follow God in our spirit, and in our flesh, we desire to please ourselves, to glorify ourselves, and those things cannot coexist together. There has to be battle. There has to be conflict there. And as Christians, we need to be engaged in that battle each and every day. Paul describes this battle, but then he goes on to list several different manifestations of the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. Let me go ahead and just read them here. He says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies, and things like these." Paul makes clear by that last statement, things like these, this is not an exhaustive list. There are many sins and works of the flesh, many different ways that it manifests itself that are not included in this list. But I think the purpose of this list is to look through it and evaluate our hearts. Do we see these works in the flesh working in our hearts, or are we forsaking them as we are called to do, as the Holy Spirit helps us to do? As we look at these sins, we can divide them really into four categories. There is sexual sin, religious perversion, relational sin, and a lack of self-control. And so I want to just go through these quickly. And as I go through, I really want us to evaluate and look into our own hearts and see if these sins are present. The first one is sexual sin. We see this in verse 19. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. These three words really cover the whole gamut of sexual sin and condemn all sexual acts outside of what God has ordained in marriage. These words cover sins like fornication, idolatry, pornography, lustful thoughts, sensual media. And so as we look at this, we have to ask ourselves, are we forsaking sexual sin in our lives? Sexual sin is incredibly enticing and destructive and insidious, and it's all around us. And so perhaps that's why Paul puts it first in this list. But nevertheless, despite how powerful and how much of a temptation it can be, we are called to forsake that sin. And not just the big ones like sleeping with your neighbor's wife, but the little ones like looking like at things you shouldn't on your computer. Having thoughts that just linger a little bit too long on things that you know are lustful and wicked. The second category he gives in verse 20 is perverted religion. He uses two words to describe that, idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is the worship of other gods, but it's more than just bowing before a statue. As Pastor Ben aptly defined in his catechism, he says this, "Idolatry is trusting in or worshiping created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance, and security."
The second word given here is sorcery. This refers to occult practices, trying to manipulate evil spirits and demonic forces for your own selfish ambitions. And so as we look at this perverted religion this morning, we have to ask ourselves, are we forsaking this in our own hearts? Or are we running to our idols? Are we worshiping God for who he is, or are we worshiping his creation for what we think we will get out of it? Where are we running for our hope and happiness, our significance and security? The third category he gives in verse 20 through 21 is relational sin. This is by far the largest category. There's several different sins and manifestations of how we sin against our brothers and sisters in Christ and even unbelievers. And Paul spends most of his time in this category, perhaps because it's a particular struggle in Galatia, but it's not a struggle that we are unaware of in our own lives. He talks about enmity and strife, a hatred towards others that is acted upon. He talks about jealousy. And at the end, he talks about envy, wanting what someone else has and being angry that you don't have it too. He talks about fits of anger, emotional outbursts of rage. And then lastly, he mentions rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. And all these words really work together to describe selfish ambition that leads to the creation of factions and produces disunity to the church. So as we look at these sins, we need to ask ourselves, are we loving our brother and sister in Christ as we should? Or are we practicing these sins? And maybe we're greeting our brother with a smile, but if we're having bitterness and grumbling in our heart, that's not any better. Do we love our brothers and sisters as we should? And the last one we get is that the end of verse 21, described as in two words, drunkenness and orgies, and this is the sin of lack of self-control. Drunkenness, referring to excessive drinking, or it could be understood more broadly as any kind of substance abuse. And this word for orgies is wild parties that are often alcohol-induced that can involve sexual sin. So are we forsaking those things? Are we fleeing from those things as believers? We get to the end of this list and we get this very, very ominous warning. Paul says this at the end of verse 21, "And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So if we're honest, as we go through this list, I'm sure we've all found a few that are evident in our lives. And so we ask, are any of us getting into the kingdom of God? John Calvin helpfully explains this warning here. He says this, "For who is there who does not labor under one or another of these sins?" Paul does not threaten that there should be excluded from the kingdom of God all who have sinned, but all who remain impenitent. The saints themselves are heavily burdened, but they return to the way. Because they do not surrender, they are not included in this catalog. All the threatenings of God's judgments call us to repentance, for which pardon is always ready with God. But if we continue obstinate, they will be a testimony against us. Many of you in the ESV Bible, you have even in that warning, those who do such things, there's a note there that says, or make a practice of doing. And I think that's a better way of understanding this word. Are these things practices and habits in your life that you regularly and habitually participate in? And if they are, 1 John 3:6 says this, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." And so if you are practicing these things regularly without real and true repentance, you may not be a believer. And I implore you to repent and seek the Lord. But what about for those of us who are genuine believers but still struggle with sin, aka every single Christian in the world? What about us? We hate this sin within us. We want to defeat it in our lives. I can't tell you how discouraging it is, that battle some days where you feel like you just can't win. And the sin dominates you and it rules you, and you know that it's wrong, and yet you keep going back to that sin. What is the encouragement for us? How do we forsake these works of the flesh? Paul gives us the answer back in verse 16. Verse 16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." I have a car that is well past its prime, that Pastor Ben has affectionately called the Silver Bullet. It's been a good car. It's lasted us a lot of years, but it's on its way out. The engine started knocking on it. And I know that that's kind of a death sentence for my car. It's not really worth it to repair. But what I did do is I changed the oil, and I put some additive in it that thickened the oil up a little bit, and that makes the knocking just a little bit less of a nuisance to everybody around me. But the thing is that did not solve the problem with my car. It just made the problem a little less obvious. And a lot of times I feel like when we're trying to fight with sin in our life, we deal with it in a similar way. We are to take drastic measures and put up safeguards in our life, but ultimately the root of our sin issues is a sinful heart. And if that's not addressed, we're missing it. Let's say I struggle with lust. If I'm battling that sin in my life, I can throw out my computer. I can get an internet filter. I can find accountability. And all those things are good things. All those things are things you should do if you are battling with that sin. But if my heart is bent towards lust, my flesh will find a way to gratify that desire. Lasting victory over sin comes from a heart change. And who is the only one who can change a human heart? It is God Himself. So yes, put up safeguards. Yes, do things to guard against temptation. But first and foremost, Paul commands us to walk in the Spirit, to pursue godliness, to abide in Christ, to pursue Christ. And He is the one who will change our hearts. He is the one who will remove those lustful desires that are rooted in us. And I love the promise that is given here. "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." We can be encouraged by this promise this morning that if we are walking in the Spirit, if we are pursuing Christ, the fruit of that will be victory over sin. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to be perfection. But as we walk in the Spirit, we will grow in our faith, and the Holy Spirit will produce in us increasing victory over sin. And so that the sins that we struggled with a year ago, we have more victory over today. How do we forsake the words of the flesh? We walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit produces victory over sin in our life. The second fruit of godliness is found in verses 22 through 23, and that is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Let me go ahead and read this for you. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." There are 9 fruits that are listed here. And as we look at these, one of the things we notice immediately is that all of these are attitudes of the heart. Why? Because what we talked about earlier, even with sin, what our heart is will come out in our actions. So if we want to do godly actions, we must make sure that we have a heart that is after the things of God. The other thing about these fruits is they are all relational. They all involve our relationship with God, our relationship with others. Jerry Bridges says this about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is fundamentally relational. Rather than originating with us, it flows to us from our union with Christ, and it flows beyond us to bring us into fellowship with others. Again, with similar to the list of the works of the flesh, these are not, this is not an exhaustive list. There are other fruits and evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your heart that are not included here. But as we look at this list, we are called to examine our heart and see how we match up. Do we see these fruits in our life? And so let's go ahead and look at these fruits together. The first fruit listed in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is the source and the fountain of really all the rest of the fruits, and I think that's why Paul includes it first. It is through love that the two greatest commandments are fulfilled, to love God and to love your neighbor. And this love that we have, this fruit, is rooted in God's love for us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And it's because God loved us that we can love him back and that we can love others around us. So let's evaluate ourselves. Are we loving? Are we loving towards God and towards others? Are we loving towards the people that are really hard to love? Is that what would describe our hearts? The next fruit that's listed is joy. Joy is happiness or pleasure that's not found in our circumstances, but Scripture makes clear is rooted in God and who he is. Psalm 16:11 says this, you make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And the wonderful thing about biblical joy is it is rooted in the character of God, so it is an unshakable joy. It's a joy that can be in every circumstance. It's why Paul, when writing from prison in the book of Philippians, talks about joy over and over and over again. This is a joy that cannot be shaken regardless of what's going on around us. And really, the only joy that can truly satisfy our hearts is a joy that is found in an infinite God. And so, are we joyful? Are we joyful? Are we rejoicing in the Lord, not just when everything's going our way, but what do we do in trials and difficulties? What do we do when we spill our coffee on our shirt on the way to work? Are we joyful? The next fruit that's listed is peace. Peace is more than just a cessation of war or violence. It is a wholeness and a tranquility. It is a peace that God gives to every Christian in the midst of difficulty. Paul talks about this in Philippians, and do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, by thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a peace that is given us that doesn't make sense, because for everything around us, it should make us freak out, but instead we have a peace that God gives. It is a peace with God that has been made, we who are enemies of God, a peace made through the work of Christ. And because of this, we should also have a peacemaking attitude towards others. So are you known for being peaceful? Or do the small things bend you out of shape? Are you trying to be at peace with others and seek reconciliation? Or are you the one who goes looking for a fight? So often our lives as Christians are anything but peaceful, and we often excuse those things and minimize those things. But if we are growing in Christ, we should have a peace that surpasses understanding. Next fruit given here is patience. I loved how this man described patience. He says, patience is what you have when there are too many witnesses. Patience is what you have when there are too many witnesses. I've definitely felt like that before, where you go to get mad and you're like, oh, there's too many people watching me. It's okay. No big deal. I'm not upset. And then you go home and you're... Patience is hard. Patience is difficult and challenging. And if someone is patient, they are long-suffering. They're not easily offended. They're slow to anger. And when things don't go their way, they don't fly off the handle, but they extend grace. So the question is, would you be described as a patient person by those who know you best? Are you patient towards your children? Are you patient towards your spouse? Are you patient towards your friends? Are you patient towards the stranger who cuts you off in traffic? Fruit of the Spirit is patience. The next one we have here is kindness. Kindness is being charitable, is being friendly and considerate towards others. And so we must ask ourselves, are we kind people? Not just to the quote-unquote important people, but what about to the checkout girl in the grocery store? What about the random person that stops you on the way to work to ask for a campaign signature? What about the person that is not so very kind to you? Are you kind? The next fruit we get here is goodness. Goodness, showing benevolence and generosity towards others, a desire to serve and bless other people. Are you good towards other people? Are you quick to serve others with your time and talents and resources, or do you hoard those things for yourself? Everything you have has been given to you by God. Do you recognize that? And are you generous with those things, or are you stingy? The next fruit listed here is faithfulness. This is faithfulness in the sense of being true, trustworthy, and reliable towards others. I had a friend named Jake, who we affectionately called Flaky Jakey. You know why we called him Flaky Jakey? Because he was never following through with the commitments that he had. If he said he was going to be there, there was probably a 30% chance that he was going to be there. He said he was going to do something, there it was 50-50 toss-up either way. And we're not to be like that. We're to be faithful. We're to show up when we say that we will. We're to stick to our word even when it's inconvenient, even when it might hurt. We're to be counted on to keep our word and commitments, to be a faithful friend, faithful spouse, father, student, faithful employee. We must be faithful. Next is gentleness. In verse 23, we see gentleness. This is a genuine humility and tenderness towards others. This word for gentleness is really the same word that's used, that Christ used to describe his own heart. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 29, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Are you following after Christ in gentleness? Or are you known for having a harsh tongue? Maybe you even pride yourself on being someone who likes to tell it like it is. How popular that trait seems to be. That is far different than the fruit being described here, a fruit that is gentle, that is humble, that is tender towards others. The last fruit that Paul lists here is self-control. This is a mastering of one's own desires and passions, not allowing ourselves to be controlled by anything. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says this, Paul says, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So the question is, are we self-controlled? or are other things controlling us? It's very interesting that there's certain acceptable amounts of self-control and certain things that aren't. We all look down on the drug addict or the alcohol abuser or something like that, but do you have self-control with what you eat and what you drink? Do you have self-control with the amount of time that you spend on your phone? Man, we were just talking about that with people last night, how that can be such an addiction where you can't go without your phone. You have to constantly be checking it for some source of security. That's not self-control. Are you using your self-control to pursue godliness with discipline? Do you have the self-control to get yourself out of the bed in the morning and read God's word? To go to him in prayer when there's sports on the TV? As Christians, we are to be self-controlled. So we get to the end of this list, and perhaps our feelings are similar. In the last list, we are discouraged because these works of the flesh are far more evident in our life than they should be. And as we go through this list of the fruit of the Spirit, we might be discouraged because these fruits are not as evident as they should be in our lives. There's many places that we've fallen short. And we're reminded by how Paul treats these fruits that we can't pick and choose them. It's not some sort of fruit buffet where we can take a little bit of gentleness and take a little bit of kindness, but leave self-control. As Christians, we are to be bearing all of these fruits in our lives. Some are going to come a little easier than others. Some are going to be more of a struggle and more of a battle, but that doesn't give us an excuse to not pursue them. So how do we become fruitful Christians? How do we better bear fruit in our lives? Paul Tripp does a really helpful illustration in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, of a wrong way to go about this. He talked about this hypothetical tree that he had. It was an apple tree, and every year it bore just these nasty, gross apples. And year after year, that's all that it bore. Nothing that was good, nothing that was worth eating. And so he has this idea in his head, and he goes to the store, and he buys 2 bushels of apples, and he goes out to the tree, and he climbs his ladder, and he cuts off all the bad apples, and then he gets a staple gun and ka-chunk, staples apples all over this tree, all these good apples that he just got from the store. And that might make things look a little bit better from a certain distance. But in a little bit, those apples are going to become rotten because they're not connected to the life of the tree. And that doesn't solve the issue. The issue is the tree, the roots of the tree. There's something deep down in that tree that is wrong, that is broken. So what I don't want us to do this morning is to say, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and be more gentle. I'm going to do this and this in my life. I'm going to modify my behavior so that I look better on the outside. We can do those things and we might have temporary change, but lasting change is not going to happen that way. The point of this is if we want the fruits of the Spirit to be evident in our lives, we can't simply focus on behavior modification. The key to bearing the fruit of the Spirit is the same key that it was to having victory over the sin. Look back at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit, and he is the one who produces his fruit. He is the one that changes our hearts, that makes us into the kind of tree that will bring forth good fruit, the fruit that is listed here of goodness, of faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. This is how we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's not by our own efforts. Not something we manufacture and staple to our own life. It's something that happens from being rooted in Christ and him transforming us. And out of that transformation, those fruits blooming. Last week, we talked about the pursuit of godliness. This week, we've talked about the fruit of godliness, and that fruit is victory over sin, forsaking the works of the flesh, and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Both of these things are evidences of our faith. Both of these things are evidence that we are growing, that the Spirit is working in us as we are called to walk in Him. And so as we go through this list, I hope that you've been challenged. I hope that you've been convicted as you've looked at the works of the flesh and said, man, that is far too evident in my life. And I hope that as you looked at the fruits of the Spirit, you've seen areas in which those fruits are far too absent. And I hope that you recognize those shortcomings and bring them before the Lord in repentance, because He is the one that produces that fruit in your life. Do not walk away from this message with worldly grief that might result in only temporary change. Don't leave this service saying to yourself, I am going to, on my own efforts, pull myself together and do better. Instead, my hope for you is that you would have a renewed desire to walk in the Spirit, to see your need for His work and help in your life, to cry out to Him to work in you and produce the fruit of godliness that you so desire. And if you do this, you will be like the tree described in Psalm 1. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Walk in the Spirit. Pursue Christ. Abide in Him, and the fruit of godliness will come. Please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the word's work in convicting us and serving as a mirror to show the many ways in which we fall short. But even more than that, we are thankful for the work of Christ, that we can come and repent of these things and have forgiveness for these shortcomings again and again and again after failure and failure and failure, because Christ has paid for those things in full on the cross. We do pray that we would be fruitful Christians, that we would forsake the works of the flesh in our life, that we would give sin no quarter, that we would take it seriously, that we would not entertain it or play around with the gray areas, and that we would walk in the Spirit, and in doing so, you would transform our hearts and give us a heart that hates sin like you do, and that loves you so that we don't want to commit those things anymore. Pray that you would help us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, that we would be loving, joyful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. Because we know that that is the evidence that your Spirit is working in us. It's not so much that we did this in this ministry or that we did this in this work for you. It is that our hearts are being conformed to the image of Christ. We can become loving as we get to know the loving God. We can become patient with others as we reflect on the patience that has been shown us. And so we pray that you would bear in us that fruit as we walk in you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.